Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter. We read through the end of the book today. We'll not finish it today. Our text leaves us just a couple of verses short of completing this book, which we began studying all the way back in January of this year, and have had some times of intermission from looking at this book together, but it's my joy to finish this with you, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, and kind of put the final touches on what God has said to us in this very apropos, and I found it very convicting, portion of Scripture. Well, have you heard this phrase, the pen is mightier than the sword? You've probably heard that. The origin of that saying is attributed to a playwright, English playwright, Edward Bulwer Lytton in 1839. It was part of a play that he wrote about a Catholic cardinal, actually. Maybe you haven't heard of this, though. Napoleon, the great commander, is said to have stated this. Four hostile newspapers are more to be feared than 1,000 bayonets. He's speaking of the power of words, as is the pen is mightier than the sword. You've certainly heard this, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are powerful. They can wound and they can heal. Words are powerful, but not all words are equal. You see, the words you hear or read on a regular basis ought to be weighed, ought to be evaluated. Are they worth hearing? Are they worth reading? What is their value? Here in our text this morning, at the end of this important book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the author, is commending or endorsing his words to us. Did you see it in the text? He speaks in verse 10 of finding words of delight. He speaks of words of truth. He's going to talk about the wisdom of these words. What he's doing here at the end, it's like when you read a book and you get to that back cover and it has all of these endorsements that people say, here's why you should read this book. Solomon's really doing that at the end of this work, and he's saying, let me tell you what I went through to make sure that these words are valuable. They're worth your time. Now, I do need to make one comment here this morning, because you may read other commentators or people who approach this passage, and they say that what we have in verses 9 through 13 are actually not Solomon's words, but it's somebody else commenting on what Solomon the preacher has said throughout Ecclesiastes. Because after all, he speaks in the third person, right? In verse 9, the preacher did this. And we don't often refer to ourselves that way, right? I'm a preacher, and I wouldn't tell you, well, the preacher's going to your house today, right? I would say, I'm coming to your house today. Well, Solomon, I think, is still writing, and these are Solomon's words, because this is not an unusual way and an unusual use in your Bible. In fact, in the Mosaic, in Moses' writing, in the Pentateuch, he refers to himself in the third person. You have 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're familiar with that passage. Paul refers to himself in the third person, where he says, I knew of a man that was translated into heaven, basically. And I think Paul's not using his own first person kind of perspective there to give a sense of humility about what took place in that event. So I need to just discuss that with you this morning, because I think Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, is still speaking here. And he's put himself in the third person, I think, in the same way that Paul does in 2 Corinthians 12. And he's kind of approaching this sense of humility. And he's saying, I'm going to talk about these words and why I put this book together, but let me commend them to you. And let me encourage you to read them. So the text this morning explains the value of Solomon's words and their intended impact on us. These words, he's going to say, are worth hearing. They're worth reading. They're worth reading multiple times. They're valuable. As I hinted at earlier, never in the history of the world have there been more words available to you. Words you can read from your pocket device. Words coming at you all the time in different ways, demanding your attention. How do you decide which ones are worth listening to? How do you decide which ones get your ear and get your time and get your concentration? This ending of this portion of this book is exhorting us to pay attention to the words of this book. Return to it. Study it. Think about it. These are valuable words. And so I want to preach to you this morning in verses 9 through 12 on this topic, commending valuable words. What is this commendation? What makes these words valuable? Well, notice with me, please, where he begins. He's going to talk to us about the characteristics of these words in verses 9 through the first part of verse 11. Here's what valuable words look like. Here's why they're valuable. And then beginning in the second half of verse 11 and all the way down through verse 12, he's going to talk about the source of these words. Or what is their ultimate source? Where do they come from? So that's what makes these words valuable, their characteristics and ultimately their source. I want to begin this morning with this, the characteristics of valuable words. Look where he begins in verse 9. Solomon says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. What's he saying about his words? What makes them valuable? Valuable words are wise. He says in verse 9 that he was wise. We know that's true of Solomon. The scripture itself attests to that. But he says, I didn't keep this wisdom to myself. I actually attempted to convey the wisdom that was given to me by God, to teach other people and help them as well. And this is what he is saying he was attempting to do in this book that he has written. Being wise, Solomon taught other people wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not simply more facts in your mind. It's not simply that I can win the game of trivia. You ask me a question, and I know the date, I know the time frame, I know the answer, I know the fact. Wisdom is actually the ability to, yes, gather facts, that's some of that, but it's the ability to apply those facts. To apply what is true to my life and my situation, that it informs not just my head, it informs my life and how I live. And Solomon says, this is what I'm attempting to do. Not just give you facts that you can spit out. I'm giving you information that helps you live. Applied to your life. So that you'll know how God intends for you to live in this world. Notice how he did this and how he collected this wisdom. Look at what he says in verse 9. The preacher taught the people knowledge, weighing, studying, and arranging many proverbs, many of these wise sayings with great care. He says, when he compiled his work, what he did is he weighed what would go into this work. That's the idea of careful comparison and analysis of ideas. He weighed things. This is better than this. And so analyzing these ideas, that was part of his criterion for what he has just taught us in this book of Ecclesiastes. He also says that he studied things. That word study there, it's used in other parts of the Bible of spying something out. Those spies that went into the land of Canaan before the people of Israel would cross over. They went looking and investigating and spying out the land to know what was there. And Solomon says, when I put together the book of Ecclesiastes, this is what I did. I was studying things. I was examining things. He says, it's almost like a prosecuting lawyer. I'm looking at all the facts. I'm trying to understand all that life has for us. What are the big questions in life? And I'm going after those things. So his wise words were weighed, they were studied, and finally he says they were arranged in verse 9. He arranged these proverbs, that is, he made order of it. He made it straight instead of convoluted. We've alluded to this many times in our study of Ecclesiastes, that it has an amazing structure in how he actually puts these things together. Do you remember the structure of this? He talks about poems on both ends. He begins with a poem. He ends with a poem. He's got two sections in the middle. The book's nearly divided in half. He says, I arrange these things in a way that would be helpful and easy to grasp. Basically, what Solomon is saying here is this. The book of Ecclesiastes is not a haphazard work. The wisest man took the time, made the effort to compile this work in the way that it comes to us today. He carefully analyzed the world's problems and solutions and the questions that everyone was asking. In other words, he didn't do this. I know none of you have ever done this. But he didn't say, I've got to write a book of 12 chapters. That's about 10 pages. And therefore, how can I get to the 10 pages? How much information can I fill just to get to the 10 pages, right? You ever do that in class? Your teacher says, you need to write a 5-page report. And what you're doing is saying, okay, page 5, does that have to be a whole page or just a half a page? How do I get to that 5 pages? Solomon's saying, that wasn't my approach at all. With my wisdom, I wanted to teach people. I weighed things. I studied them. I arranged things. I did everything I can. I'm commending this to you. These are valuable things I've spoken to you. They're wise. He truly sought to be helpful and provide a work that is valuable. He offers us wisdom from this book that is needed to live in God's world. Now, let me ask you, are words like that worth your time? This wise man who has taken these pains to put down this wisdom that we all need. These are valuable words. They're worth the whole year of study that we have spent on Lord's Day mornings going over this. And they're worth coming back to again. Don't close the book on Ecclesiastes and say, that was great. You ought to come back to these words. You ought to read them again. Valuable words are wise. That's what he's telling us. Secondly, valuable words are delivered well. Look at verse 10. It says, the preacher, Solomon, sought to find words of what? Words of what? Delight. What does that mean? Well, maybe you're thinking, this book hasn't been always so delightful. In fact, most people look at this book as a dark book. What he's actually communicating here is that these are words of artistic and literary pleasure. He's saying, when I put these words together, I tried to do so in a way that had a beautiful form to them. In other words, he wasn't concerned primarily just with the content. That's true, and the content must be there and solid. But he said, the form in which they are delivered, I was paying attention to that too. Because it's important in life, not just what is said, but how it is said. So he said, I tried to form these words of delight. The Bible, all of the scripture, is both content and form. God didn't just give us an encyclopedic book and say, look up this topic and there you go. He delivers the truth that we need to live in various ways through narrative, through gospel, through proverb, books of wisdom, through books of prophecy. And the form, the way things are said matters. And Solomon is saying, I looked for words of delight, words that were actually able to convey what I was saying, but conveyed them well, so that they were well received. For instance, we go back through the book. Look back at chapter 3. Look at verse 1. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. Do you remember that poem? When you think of Ecclesiastes, does that stick out in your mind? You know how often I hear that read, not simply in a church service, but in all kinds of services? Because people recognize there's content here, but it's delivered beautifully. And it sticks in people's minds. You come to the end of that poem and he says, God has made everything beautiful in his time. You think of how much of the English language, these phrases that are a part of our culture come from Ecclesiastes. Why? Because Solomon says, I sought for words of delight that were delivered well. You think of these kinds of things that are said. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Remember this one? Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and striving after wind. Right? He could have just said, be content with what you have. That's the content. Instead, he puts it in this beautiful picture. It's better to have one hand and have quiet than to have two, and I'm always striving and grasping. It's a beautiful way to say that. Remember this? Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry. Why? Because anger lodges in the heart of fools. Don't have a short fuse. Anger resides in the bosom of foolish people. He could have just said, don't be angry. But he puts it in that context. It's memorable for us. He says in verse 13 of chapter 7, consider the work of God who can make straight what he has made crooked. And then, of course, this book ends, as even as we've examined in the last 2 weeks, with this poem about youth and old age and aging and death awaits us all. Now, I can go to you and I can say, you know what? You're going to grow old and die. Or I can say to you, like he does in chapter 12 and verse 3, remember your Creator before the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men are bent, the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through windows are dimmed. See what he's saying? I actually chose poetic language because I wanted to say what I had to say, but deliver it well. Now, we should take a lesson from that. Sometimes we need to say things to people, and sometimes they're hard things. How do you deliver those things? Ecclesiastes is wisdom delivered with grace. And that's what makes its impact upon us. These are valuable words. They are worth your hearing. They're valuable because they are wise. They are valuable because they are delivered well. But they are valuable, perhaps most important, the end of verse 10 into verse 11, because they're true. Notice he says the end of verse 10, uprightly this preacher wrote words of truth. He wrote words that are true or firm or reliable. These words are reliable to us and they will not lead us astray. They keep us on course because we all tend to go astray. And these words are intended to speak truth into our lives to keep us on the right path. What is truth? Truth is that which accords with reality. Truth is God's mind and his will about anything because God is the ultimate reality. He spoke all of it into existence. And these are words that are designed to remind us that there's more to life than what's under the sun. And if all you're going to live for is this life under the sun, you've missed the greatest reality that there is. These words are dependable. You can arrange your life by them. They are accurate and true, reliable. Beloved, this year, as we have studied this book of Ecclesiastes, let me ask you, have you been listening? Have you heard God speak his truth to you through these words? And has it changed you? Has it had its rightful impact upon you? I had thought wrongly about this before. And now God has opened my eyes to what is true. And I must adjust my life. Oftentimes in our own experiences, we question the truth. There are some hard things stated in Ecclesiastes. Have you ever found yourself questioning those things? It's at that moment you have a choice to make. Do I know better than God? Or do I really believe that He is the God of all truth, and His truth is to lead me in the right direction? Solomon is saying, I've compiled this together to give you what is true. These words are life for you. Listen to them. But notice how he did this. Look at the end of verse 10. He wrote words of truth, but notice it says in the ESV, uprightly he wrote words of truth. Now, I want to be cautious here because there are other translations of the Bible that kind of take this phrase a little differently. Some translations would read, he wrote words that are upright and true. Upright has the idea of conforming to a moral standard. True has that which is reliable, conforming to reality. And so some people say, well, what he's just saying is the words themselves were upright, conforming to a moral standard, and accurate or true. The ESV, I think, does a good job for us, and it says, actually, the idea of conforming to a moral standard is more on the author. That when he wrote these words, he did so with a pure motive. It was an upright motive. That he gave us these things in this book, some very hard truths, but he did so uprightly. He did so with good motives in order to help those to whom he would teach, those who would listen to what he had to say. Now, why does he say this? Why would he state it this way? I was upright. My motive was pure to help people. Because some of the things he had to say in this book are difficult things. They kind of wake you up. Did I just wake you up? They are sharp. Spoken beautifully, yes, but they get to the point. And that is the reason for the proverb he gives us in verse 11. He says, I spoke these words truthfully, I did them uprightly, but I want you to know the intent of these words. Look at verse 11. The words of the wise are like what? What's a goad? A goad is a stick, and on the end of that stick, sometimes they would put sharp pieces of stone or nail in them. And this was a shepherd or a farmer. He would deal with these very large animals, and as they were plowing or as they were heading in a different direction, they would often get stubborn, and they would want to go a different way or not want to go forward at all. And the shepherd would take the goad and basically hit the thing in the rear end in order to what? Give him the point. Get him going. Put him in the right direction. Get him moving. And it wasn't a comfortable thing. It was a sharp point. I think Solomon is saying, look, I gave you words of truth. My motives were pure. I was upright in doing this. But I know that my words have goaded you. They've been sharp at times. They've been confrontational. Convicting. I mean, don't raise your hand, but have you sensed that as we've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes? It's almost like, ouch. I hear what you're saying. He's just acknowledging that. What kind of things are being brought up, or what kind of things can we review that were actually like this goading? Well, one of the major themes of the book is this: your life is like a vapor. And remember we said that word vapor, you see on the screen, I refer to this every so often, there's like smoke in the background. Because what Solomon is saying is your life is vaporous like this, and depending on the context in the book, it means one of three things. Either your life is like a vapor in that it's there for a minute and it's gone, your life is short, we all know that to be true, like that cold morning when you breathe out and there's vapor and it's gone. But also there's this idea that your life is on this earth seems unsubstantial. Like you look at that vapor and it looks solid and you try to grab it and what happens? There's nothing there. I can't hold it. And time again, that has been a goad to us. You have all these things you're living for in life and they look so great. And let me tell you, someday you're going to die and you won't have them. You can't hold on to them. He's also saying by this vapor kind of idea that life is like a vapor and that it often seems unsubstantial. And he'll say things like, a man can do right and live good all of his life, and yet you have an evil man that does evil all of his life, and yet both of them die. It seems like there's no advantage. It seems unsubstantial. And what he's doing is he's goading. He's saying, if your view is life exists only under the sun, there's nothing above the sun for us, that's your conclusion. Vapory, unsubstantial, insignificant. He's told us that life isn't fair, chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, you've got oppression that takes place on this earth, and you see it. And you wonder, why does that happen? And why sometimes does it seem like evil people get ahead? And he's goading you to think about this life. Is this really the life you want to live for? He has told us in chapter 12, in the first 8 verses, that youth is fleeting. The last person, a young person, the last thing a young person wants to be told is this: you're going to die soon. Right? You don't think about that. I'm young. I'm indestructible. I got my whole life before me. And he's going to goad you and he's going to say, the time to think about death is when you're young. Remember your Creator when you're young. Because that will pay dividends not only in this life, but in the next one as well. And then the greatest goad that he gives in this book has been mentioned time and time again is death. Death is the great equalizer. It happens to us all. It warns us against the folly of living exclusively for this life. You see what he's saying? I've told you these truths. I've tried to package them in beautiful ways. They help you live. They're wise. I know they're sharp. But they're also helpful. They're valuable. Listen to them. Finally, he'll say that these words actually stick with you. Look at chapter 12, verse 11 again. The words of the wise are like goads. He's been goading us. And they are like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. Like nails firmly fixed are these sayings. What's he talking about here? He's talking about like driving a tent peg into the ground in order to secure the tent, but you pound that thing in. And he says, my sayings are like ways I package them this way to try to pound this into your head. Try to get it fixed in your mind. These are things you're prone to forget and dismiss. So these collected sayings, they're like this. Come back to them again. They're essential. Get them through your head. You ever said that to your kids? These are the characteristics of valuable words: wise, well-delivered, true. Beloved, have you been receptive of these words? Perhaps rearranged your life in a more stabilizing direction because of these words. Has your life changed this year because you've really given attention to these words? Have your values changed? Has your perception of God and His world changed? This was the intent of Solomon all along, to get this in your mind. This week I heard a quote that really stuck with me. Someone had said this: it is the job of a minister to prepare people to die. And if he does that, people will know how to live. I think it sums up the character of this book. Are you ready to die? If so, then you'll know how to live in this world. No one is ready to die apart from Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, to whom the whole book of Ecclesiastes is pointing toward, you're not ready to die. You must come to Christ today. He alone can forgive you of your sin. He alone can make you right with God, your Creator. He alone is the Savior of the world. You must come to Him today. These valuable words point us in that direction. But these are the characteristics of valuable words. This is part of his commendation. But I want us to look at the last part of this passage and notice the ultimate source of these valuable words. Is Solomon just saying what he said in verses 9, 10, the first part of 11? Is he just saying, you know what, I'm a great author and a really wise guy, so listen to me? Number one, let me ask you, is that true? It is true. The Bible tells us about Solomon's wisdom. But is he saying, I simply relied on my superior intellect and my wisdom, and that's really why these words are valuable, because I said them? He's told us a little bit about how he's collected them, but actually what he's saying is these words actually have a source in another place that makes them absolutely valuable. What is this source? Again, look at verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by what? One shepherd. And what do you note about the word shepherd in your Bible? It's capitalized. What does that mean? Well, it's not capitalized in every translation. So let me be fair here again. It is capitalized in many modern translations, but it's actually not capitalized in the King James Version or the NET Bible or the New Living Translation. And it's their approach that when Solomon says, I've given you these goads and like these nails, and he says they're given by one shepherd, that Solomon's referring to himself. He's the one shepherd he's talking about. And that is a possibility. I don't think it's the best answer or solution. I think when it talks about one shepherd, it's actually referring to something or someone greater than Solomon. Why is that the case? Because repeatedly through the book of Ecclesiastes, how has Solomon referred to himself? Not as a shepherd, but as a preacher. The preacher did this, and the preacher did this, and the preacher studied this. And now it seems a little odd that now he just changes everything and he says, I'm the shepherd. The other thing, though, that's striking about this is notice he says that these words are given by what kind of shepherd? One shepherd. In oneness, there's the idea of exclusivity. It's a unique shepherd. It's a shepherd that everyone should recognize and know. If Solomon's talking about himself here, that seems a bit pompous, doesn't it? And who else is referred to as the shepherd of people? Well, the Lord himself in the 23rd Psalm. Do you remember what David said? The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 80 and verse 1 talks about God as the shepherd. Isaiah 40 says that he will lead his lambs like a shepherd. He'll gather the young in his arms. And it's a beautiful picture of God as a shepherd guiding and leading his people. Not only that, but this term one shepherd, this phrase is used in the book of Ezekiel two times, in Ezekiel 34 and Ezekiel 37. And there, the one shepherd actually refers to the coming Davidic messianic king. It refers to this Messiah that's coming, and he will be a shepherd. And when Jesus came on the scene in John chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. So I think for those reasons that The ESV has done a service in translating and capitalizing this word shepherd, because what Solomon is saying, I think, is this. These words are valuable because the most valuable words come from God himself. I wasn't just speaking on my own authority, as it were, but these were words given to me by God. One shepherd is shepherding this way through these things. This book is divinely inspired. It's not merely Solomon's own wisdom and brilliance, but directed by God to record these things. They are authoritative. Now imagine anyone that would have the gall to claim that. My words are not my own. They're actually words from God. But that's what he's saying. And because of that, they are immensely valuable. Beloved, it's one thing when Matt Fagan stands up here and says something, that I think might be true. It's an entirely different thing when God, your creator, stands up and says, this is what's true. And this is what's right. Solomon is saying, these words come from the shepherd. Don't dismiss them. One writer said this, think of Ecclesiastes then as God's cattle prod. Solomon's words push us not to expect lasting satisfaction in money or pleasure, but only in the goodness of God. They steer us away from foolish rage and mocking laughter. They spur us on to patience, contentment, humility, and joy. And when we forget about God, the preacher prods us to remember our Creator. And at the moment we begin to think that we will live forever, he pokes us in the ribs and reminds us that we're going to die. He says, this is the great shepherd shepherding his people. Have you been listening to the shepherd? Where has he poked and prodded you? And have you gone in that direction? Or have you dismissed it? The ultimate source of these valuable words, they come from God. That's what makes them valuable. But finally, notice verse 12. My son, beware of anything beyond these words. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And every high school and college student says amen. It's probably placarded across the dormitory door of many people in college, right? What's he saying here? Well, I think to sum it up, what he's saying in verse 12 is this. These are valuable words. Why? Because God's words are sufficient. He says in verse 12, beware of anything beyond these. And what he's not saying is don't read anything but your Bible, or don't read anything but the book of Ecclesiastes. What he's saying is you're going to read a lot of things, and there are a lot of people out there that philosophize about life, and they have a lot of ideas, and they're always saying, well, let's think about this, and let's think about this, and they're never really coming to conclusion. And there's people always looking for what is true, but they're never able to land on it because they're at the wrong source. And so what he's saying is don't be like those that are always looking but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says, I've given you wise words in a delightful way that are true. Find it here. He says, of making many books, there is no end. People are going to talk about these kinds of things. What is life all about? And a worldview of life. Much study is weariness of the flesh. Don't wear yourself out thinking, I have to exhaust every other possibility apart from the fact that there is a God who made the world. And once I finally exhaust all of that, then I'll make up my mind. He says, there's always going to be another theory. There's always going to be another bent. There's always going to be another way to look at things. He says, you need to stop and realize God is goading you this way. And these words are true. So set your mind on them. Now is the time to apply what you have learned. I don't want to get too far down the road in this, but maybe you read that and you think, oh, well, wasn't there more Bible to come? Is he saying, don't read the rest of the Bible? That's not what he's saying. I'm helped here by theologian John Frame, And John Frame tells us that the scripture contain all the divine words needed for every aspect of human life. God has given us everything we need in the scripture. But people didn't always have all the scripture like we do, all the 66 books. So what about the time of Solomon when he had some of the Old Testament, but not even all of it? Well, Frame says there's a general sufficiency of the Bible that at any point of redemptive history, the revelation was sufficient at that time. And what Solomon is proclaiming here is all that we have now, even this book of Ecclesiastes, is sufficient for what we need right now. But there would be more revelation from God in the scripture. And so there would be this particular sufficiency that eventually the last word would be written in the book of the Revelation and the canon would be closed. And we living on this side of all of that have the tremendous privilege that we have all of God's words. And that's why as we've studied the book of Ecclesiastes, we've said, yes, Ecclesiastes says this, and let's look here and look at this. But we've also said, but the New Testament says this, and this completes the picture. Remember that first chapter, the vanity of toil in the earth and doing all of this? And we went right to 1 Corinthians 15 and said, but your labor is not in vain in Christ because he conquered death in this world and promises us a new life. So we have all of God's words for us in the scripture. And by these words, we are pointed to Christ. Yes, life is difficult under the sun and mysterious in vain, but Christ conquered death and promises life in a world to come and completes the picture. Friends, this is how Solomon is commending his valuable words to us. They're characteristics, they're wise, they're delightful, they're true, prodding us. But their source is from God. And those words are sufficient for your life and godliness. Now, I want to apply it this way. Valuing and listening to God's word in Ecclesiastes or any other part of the Bible counters our propensity toward human autonomy. What do I mean by that? When you read the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, the reason we fell is because we chose not to listen to God's words, but to listen to the serpent's words. We had a better idea. And that's what has gotten us into all of this mess. It was the idea that I think I'm wiser than God. I actually think I know better. Or I've actually heard this person and I like their idea better. Beloved, how many times, even in our daily lives, we fall into the same trap. I know what God says, but that can't be right. There's got to be something else. Well, look, this person, they say they're godly and they say this. And here is a warning for you. Don't deviate from God's words. They are valuable. Stick to them. Valuing and listening to God's word counters our propensity toward human autonomy. And valuing and listening to God's word gives us light to live in this dark world and life. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone. He's quoting the word of God, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you live by God's word? Or do you kind of take it for what it is? Well, I like it here. I don't like it here. I'll do this. I'll not do this. I'll listen to it sometimes, but not all the time. There's no shortage of wisdom available to our ears today. Books, podcasts, posts, all claim to have the answer and the key to unlock some kind of life mystery. God says, I've given you what you need. I've given you my words. Finally, how do you weigh the value of words? How do you know if you're really valuing God's words? And with this, I'm done. You can note that by really three things. Number one, time. How much time do you spend in God's word getting those things in your head? How much time do you spend just in your exposure to God's word? If you really value them, don't you think the time is going to increase? Secondly, concentration. How much concentration do you give to God's word? I'm fully aware that I'm sitting here speaking and you can listen five times faster than what I can say. You can be hearing me kind of in one ear, but also thinking about lunch in the other. I understand that. But if you value God's words, you actually block out everything else to become laser focused on what he's saying. Because they're valuable. These are worth listening to. Where's your concentration? The third way you know that if you value something, particularly words, is meditation. Is it in one ear and out the other? You go out of here today and you say, oh, that was really neat what Pastor said about Solomon commending his words to us. Yeah, that was kind of cool. I never thought about that before. Do you take them with you during the week and say, I need to think more about that? I need to maybe memorize that passage. I need to hide that word in my heart so that I won't disobey it. If you value God's words, that's what's going on in your life. This is how you'll take the commendation. This is how you'll respond if you truly value God's words. Let's pray together.